Heavenly Father, we pray now as we read your word and meet Jesus as we open the Bible together. We find that you'd be speaking to us in the very depths of our being, wherever we might be, spiritually speaking, seeking Jesus, trying to get to grips with the Christian faith, or perhaps those that are Christians, been Christians for a while, a long time. We pray you would address us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You got that open, those words in Luke chapter 9, there. What do you make of them? I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus says, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He says to another would-be follower, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. And to the third one, he says, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. What do you make of that? It sounds pretty tough, doesn't it? Jesus' response. So I've already said hello to one or two visiting people this morning. You're new here, whatever. And I hope that my tone towards you was, welcome. Come in. You're very welcome here. Whereas with these followers here, Jesus seems to be saying, talk to the hand. Doesn't it? It feels a bit more like that, doesn't it? It feels a little bit more like he puts up a barrier in some way to people wanting to follow him. At least at first sight, that's what it looks and feels like. Clearly the issue is three individuals who want to follow Jesus, okay? So as we push and think about what's being said just here, we're going to find out quite a bit about what is involved with following Jesus, okay? But just before we look at that, the other thing that I want to point out to you is that Jesus links following him to the kingdom of God, to his kingdom, okay? So one guy, he says, follow me, and the guy says, but first let me do so-and-so, and he says, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom. So Jesus is linking following him with the kingdom of God. And to the last guy, Jesus says, listen, you need to be fit to serve in the kingdom of God if you're following me. In other words, to follow Christ is to enter a kingdom. And of course, the kingdom in question is Jesus's kingdom. He is the king of the kingdom. Now, that's where our passage starts, where Meredith started reading for us. So just glance back at where the passage starts. Do you see verse 51? As the time approached for Jesus to be taken up to heaven, he resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Jesus is now looking forward to the time when he's going to die on the cross, rise from the dead, and then be taken up to heaven. That is to say, enthroned in heaven, when he will become, not just in name but in practice, the king of everything. Jesus is the king. And he's saying, if you follow me, to follow me is to enter my kingdom, okay? Now, that is absolutely crucial to remember when we think about following Jesus, because it means that being a Christian is not simply a matter of becoming a better person. Becoming a Christian is not simply a matter of being on a journey towards becoming a better person. I mean, Jesus is inviting people to follow him on the road here, to walk in, we could take that as saying to walk through life with him. But it's not just that. It's not, being a Christian is not just about making progress, okay? Not just about seeing the world more clearly from God's perspective, not just about learning to be like Jesus. Following Jesus is also, and perhaps most importantly, it's about entering his kingdom, okay? Now, trying to get at what I'm getting at here, just to put it a bit more clearly, hopefully. If I was this afternoon to say, do you know what, the sun's out, it's just, I can't stand the sunshine, it's all a bit too hot, I'm going to head for Scotland this afternoon, okay? So I'm going to drive to Scotland, okay? Can you imagine the thought of driving to Scotland, okay? It's going to take hours, isn't it? Hours of driving, okay? Hundreds of miles of progress. And it's so far away that you could drive for hours and hours, and you could make hundreds and hundreds of miles of progress, and yet still not be in Scotland, do you see? But at some point, you would take one step and you would suddenly be in Scotland. Do you see? You can make lots of progress, go a long distance, and not be over the border. But a moment will come where you'll take a step and you'll be in that kingdom. Now, what we need to understand about following Jesus is this. You know, what gets you into Scotland is not the hundreds of miles and the hours of progress. Ultimately, it's just one step over the border. What gets you into God's kingdom is not loads of improvement, not loads of moral change, but one step into his kingdom. And when you say, Jesus, I'll follow you, Jesus, be my king, what you're doing at that point is stepping over the border, crossing into the kingdom. And in this passage, Jesus is helping us to understand what that step involves and what its significance is. So I've got three things, and at first sight, it looks like Jesus is putting his hands up and saying, are you sure you want to follow me? And that's exactly what he's saying. But before we think about those words, what we need to see first is that Jesus wants us to step into his kingdom very, very much. Might not look like that at first sight from this passage, but that's what the context is telling us. Jesus wants us to make that step into his kingdom very, very much indeed. So again, look at that passage that we began the reading with. Just look at verse 52 and let me read it out again. Jesus sent messengers on ahead of him because he's heading to Jerusalem to die and rise and ascend and become king. He sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there didn't welcome him. And no surprises there. You may or may not know that Jews and Samaritans basically hated each other's guts for reasons that we won't go into now. We might sort of want to disapprove of that animosity between two nations, but that was the case. They hated each other's guts. And particularly because Jesus was heading for Jerusalem, the Jewish capital, when the disciples James and John saw that they didn't welcome Jesus, they asked, Lord Jesus, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy them? Which sounds a little bit of an overreaction to us, doesn't it? I mean, I suppose if we were traveling to Scotland, we might feel like that in some way as we went through Yorkshire. I'm not saying, but we would never say anything like that, would we? Well, but again, if you understand the hatred between the Jews and the Samaritans, this would have been, to them, a perfectly reasonable thing to say. All the more so, given who James and John now realize the Samaritans are rejecting. The penny's just dropped. Jesus is the Christ, God's promised Messiah of the Old Testament. And here are these Samaritans sticking up two fingers to him, saying we're not the least bit interested. James and John's mind perhaps goes back to the Old Testament, where the prophet Elijah, when confronted with people who rejected the Lord, prophet Elijah prayed and called down fire from heaven. And James and John are thinking, well, he did that then. Jesus, shall we do the same thing now? Biblical precedent for it. And Jesus says, no. Now, why does Jesus say no? The reason is not our modern British sentimentalism that hates to think about things like God's judgment and so on. Jesus isn't saying God doesn't judge sin and wrongdoing and so on. In fact, just glance over the page. You can see him speaking about those things in verse 13 of chapter 10. Do you see? They've been through some more cities by now. And he says, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida, these towns in Israel. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. So Jesus isn't saying God's judgment is something that he doesn't believe in. Not at all. What he's saying is, now is not the time for God's judgment. Jesus the King is saying, I'm not here to judge. I'm here to save. Do you see again, verse 51, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem, the place where he will die on the cross for sinners like you and me. The very fact that he takes the route through Samaria, the kind of long-standing enemies of the Jews, speaks volumes. Here is Jesus trying to take his good news to anyone and everyone. And as he heads for Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the place where he will die on the cross, and his disciples say to him, "Shall we call down fire from heaven?" He says, "No. Because that's the reason I'm going to Jerusalem. So that, if you like, fire from heaven, metaphorically speaking, will fall on me. The whole reason I'm here is that the judgment everyone deserves will fall on me on the cross." How much does Jesus want us to take that step into his kingdom? So much that he's willing to pay the price that would stop us entering that kingdom and bear it himself. Okay? It's a bit like, you know, when you get to the end of a footy match, and there's 90 minutes in a football match, aren't there? There's 90 minutes in a football match, yeah. You can see the little clock, can't you, in the top corner, yeah? So 87 minutes, 88 minutes, 89, 90, full time. The ref's going to blow his whistle, isn't he? And no, he doesn't. The game carries on playing for another minute or two. So although we've reached full time, there's a few minutes of extra time when the game can go on and there's still an opportunity to score a goal. And Jesus is saying, that's where we are now. We're in extra time. Full time's arrived. It's time for the cross, time for the resurrection, time for Jesus to be enthroned as king. And you'd think perhaps, therefore, it's time for Jesus to put the world to rights, to banish all wrong and evil. But he says, no, we're in extra time. This is the time where there's still a chance to receive God's grace and forgiveness. In fact, that's the very reason why he's going to the cross. How much does Jesus want us to step into his kingdom? Very much indeed. That's the first thing. But as we take that step into his kingdom, Jesus wants us to know, Jesus wants us to step into his kingdom with our eyes wide open. Which brings us to these three blokes. He wants us to step into his kingdom with our eyes wide open. Look at this first bloke here. This is one I'm just looking at with you for a moment. This first chap is like a little puppy with his tail wagging. He's just one of those enthusiasts. Do you see? He said, as they were walking along the road, a man said to him, bounced up to him, "I'll follow you wherever you go." Okay? He's enthusiastic. He wants to follow Jesus. And Jesus says, wait a minute. Foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Okay? Jesus is saying, I know you want to follow me, but I want you to follow me with your eyes wide open. So, you know, that writer G.K. Chesterton, he once said, Christianity, the problem with Christianity is not that it's been tried and found wanting. He said, it's been tried and found too difficult. In other words, he's saying a number of people have made a start in the Christian life and then discovered, actually, this wasn't quite what I was expecting. This is a bit harder than I thought it was going to be. And Jesus is saying, before you take the step, eyes wide open. Because talk of a kingdom, talk of God's kingdom, could sort of mislead us a bit. What is God's kingdom? God's kingdom is that future new creation when anything that's wrong with the world will be banished and gone and forgotten forever. No more crying, no more mourning, no more tears, no more pain. That's what God's kingdom is. And Jesus is saying, because he's the king, that wonderful future kingdom, it kind of starts now. He says you can step into that kingdom in the here and now, and we might say, wonderful. So if I follow Jesus, that means everything in life's going to fall into place, isn't it? And Jesus is saying, not yet. He says, think about me. He says, I'm the king of this kingdom. And yet, where am I heading? I'm heading to Jerusalem. And what are they going to do to me in Jerusalem? They're going to crucify me. If the king of the kingdom gets treated like that, what will his followers get treated like? He's saying, eyes wide open. If you follow Christ, you'll experience something of Christ's discomfort. Okay? Jesus is saying, eyes wide open. Understand. In fact, think about why does Jesus say just here, he says, He says, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Why didn't Jesus have a home to stay in? And the answer, of course, was that he was on the run at this stage. He knew that people were out to murder him. And so in order to gain breathing space, he's moving from one place to the other to stay ahead of those that are trying to nail him. Do you remember at the very end, they had to go to Judas Iscariot to find out where Jesus would be at a certain time, because Jesus was on the run, moving from one place to the other to give himself breathing space to teach and train his disciples. That's why he says that. He says, if you follow me, life's not particularly that easy. And that continues right on to the present day. If we identify with Jesus, we'll find that there are things about being Jesus' disciple that will make life more difficult than it would otherwise be for us here, to a greater or a lesser extent. All the way from brothers and sisters who find themselves physically persecuted for their following of Jesus Christ. Jesus is saying, eyes wide open. Are you prepared for that if you follow me? Through to perhaps more likely in our situation where we find ourselves at work or in home trying to be faithful to Jesus, and as a result puts us in uncomfortable situations and difficulties in relationships with people, and we say to ourselves, did I want this? Jesus is saying, it's inevitable. Follow me, and you'll feel and experience something of the discomfort that Christ himself experienced in this day and age. Eyes wide open. He wants us to step into his kingdom, but he says, please do it with your eyes wide open. Okay. Then there are these other two men. We've done the first of the three men. Look at the other two men. Jesus wants us to step into the kingdom with our eyes wide open, but that's not to say, as I say, he doesn't want us to step into his kingdom. He wants us, this is what the second two men demonstrate, he wants us to step into his kingdom with, how can I say it, with both feet. That is to say, wholeheartedly. The first guy, he's a wholehearted puppy, isn't he? He's saying, I'll follow you. And Jesus says, just think about it. The second guy, Jesus says, follow me. And the guy says, I'll think about it. Do you see? And Jesus is saying to him, he's saying, actually, what I want you to do is not be half-hearted. I want you to step into my kingdom with both feet. Or to put it another way, Jesus is looking for commitment without conditions. So he wants us to say, I'll follow you. He doesn't want us to say, I'll follow you, but dot, dot, dot. Or I'll follow you if only, dot, dot, dot. Jesus is looking for wholehearted commitment. Or to put it perhaps quite strongly, Jesus is looking for absolute commitment from us, from those who would follow him, which is not to say absolute obedience. No one has ever been absolutely obedient to Jesus. Of course not. We're imperfect. We're broken. We're, truth be told, we're a mess. we all look very smart this, well, fairly smart this morning, okay? But truth be told, you know, we know how, what it's like to, what we want. Many of us know what is required of us as followers of Christ, but we know we fall short of that. Jesus isn't saying to be in my kingdom, you have to be absolutely obedient. He knows that we're going to need forgiveness and grace, but he is saying, I want absolute commitment from you. So that, remember that analogy of going to Scotland and getting to the border, okay? If you step over a border into a different country, into a different kingdom, say, you're required, aren't you, to submit yourselves to the rule of that kingdom entirely. So if you go to France on holiday this summer and you get to the border and you say to the border guard, I'm really looking forward to a little bit of the red wine and cheese and so on, but I'm not too happy about obeying your French laws, what's the border guard going to say? He's going to say, non, 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 monsieur. He's going to say, no entry, isn't he? You can't say, I'll come in if, I'll come in but, okay? No, no, no. To take a step into the kingdom is to say, I'll live under the king's authority. And if I come to Christ's kingdom and I say to him, Christ, I want to be in your kingdom. I really do want to obey you 100%, except in areas X, Y, and Z. Well, actually, if it's obey the king except in these areas, then the king is not really my king anymore, is he? Actually, I'm still the king because I'm the one who gets to say yes to that, no to that. So actually, I haven't really stepped into his kingdom at all. To become a Christian is to say, I get it. I accept Christ as my king, and I don't know what that might mean in months and years to come. So I'm going to have to trust him with my future. He may call on me to do anything. It may be very costly. And that's why Jesus is saying, let's just stop and think for a moment about what it means to follow me. And in this particular case, the guy says, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Now, presumably, that doesn't mean literally his father has died. If his father had already died, he wouldn't be on the road with Jesus. He'd be organizing the funeral. It's a turn of phrase that means, Lord, I'll follow you once my father has passed away. Presumably he's elderly. But the fact that my father is still alive is holding him back. He doesn't tell us why he's holding him back. It might be that he knows if he followed Jesus, his father would deeply disapprove, or his father would disinherit him, or something. And so he's saying, look, Jesus, I can't follow you under those circumstances. And Jesus is saying, yes, you can. I know it would be costly. And it's staggering, this, isn't it? Don't you think it's staggering how Jesus-centered Jesus is? I mean, if I said to you, right, everyone, we're going to have a picnic up on the Hoe today, and you said, actually, I've got something else planned, and I said to you, no, you haven't. You are coming, okay? That'd be, well, who are you? You know, what right do you have to say? Actually, I think clergy used to be able to do that in olden days, but we don't seem to be able to anymore. You can't do that, can you? You can't put your foot down. And yet Jesus, he puts his foot down and says, come what may, I insist on being first, okay? Whatever that cost might be. So he's not here talking about disregarding the need to care for our parents in our older age. Clearly he's not talking about that. That he'd be sort of contradicting himself. In another part of the gospel, he says it's absolutely right for us to care for and be generous towards our parents in older age. He's not saying that at all. But you see what he's saying? So if something like your parent, the disapproval of your parent holds you back, that might be the cost you're going to have to live with, he says. Commitment without conditions. And then the last guy, I think it might be something like this. Jesus is looking. He's looking for us to put 2 feet in the kingdom. He's looking for, I think this is what this last guy is saying, he's looking for commitment, again, 2 feet in, but it's commitment without regrets, okay? For, I don't quite get to the bottom of this one, but Jesus, it's about looking back, isn't it? Jesus, the guy says, I'll follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. And Jesus says, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service in the kingdom of God. Something about his family, leaving them behind, in this case, physically and literally, to follow Jesus to Jerusalem, makes the guy go, it's not that his family might disapprove of him, it's that, I don't want to. Do you see? The thought of following Jesus causes him to regret things. And Jesus is saying, if you try and live in his kingdom and you're constantly looking back, saying, what if, saying, that will deeply affect our commitment to following him as king. And we know what that feels like. In those who've been Christians for some time have made decisions for Jesus that have deeply affected life. Do you know, because I was a Christian, I perhaps didn't take that particular job. Or in a particular job, I did or said something which meant I didn't get promoted. Or I was in a friendship or relationship with someone, and because of my Christian commitment, I decided it's just not going to work with this person who doesn't trust Christ themselves. And we might look back and we think, was that right? And we kind of regret. And Jesus says, don't do that. That will hold you back in your commitment to him. He's looking for two-footed, what's the phrase, commitment. That kind of wholeheartedness. And it's in that context that we need to remember what Jesus is doing. Where is Jesus heading? He's heading for the cross. What's Jesus going to do on the cross? Give his life for us. So on the one hand, Jesus demands everything. But on the other hand, he's a Savior who gives everything. And it's because he's a Savior who gives everything so that we might be members of that eternal, wonderful kingdom, that we can hear him say, "Follow me, come what may," and understand that like no one else, he's someone who you can commit to in that kind of way. So whether you need to take that step for the first time, perhaps you do. Perhaps you never did it. Think about it. And then do it. Or whether you did it decades ago. It's very easy, isn't it? Decades ago. Middle age. Retirement. To forget that being a Christian and following Jesus requires wholeheartedness. Let's pray together. Lord, all of us are in need of great grace, for we know that we are naturally half-hearted creatures. We like to be kings of our own kingdom, and it's painful to bow the knee to you. But Lord, help us to do it joyfully, knowing that there's no better decision to make or no wiser way to live life. For your glory, we pray it. Amen.